Amen. You can have a seat. Today, we're going to talk about two different parables, but I'm going to just tell one and then provide the context for the other. In large part because as we planned for this series on parables, we realized that a lot of times I think we imagine that Jesus is giving a soft and easy message. And today, we're actually going to focus on ones that might hit us a little bit too close to home. And particularly, that as we approach Easter and Good Friday, I really want us to make sure that we approach it with the level of difficulty, frankly, that Jesus put Peter and the other disciples through. Because I think you and I need to really reckon with why he died, what the gift is to us, and then what we ought to do about it. The closer he approached his death, he actually started preaching parables that had more bite to them, where he started pushing pretty hard on where people are and are they actually ready to hear that they need Jesus, that they need him and his death and his resurrection. So one of those is a parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So there's a rich man and there's a poor guy that has lived outside his house and he was not really kind to. In fact, he would only let him kind of eat the scraps off of his table, and the rich man ends up going to, actually the technical term here is Hades, is the parable that Jesus had. It's slightly different than hell. It's just the afterlife is the way that he would describe it. Jesus does talk about hell, but and it's similar here, but he says basically into the afterlife, and he's in a place of punishment and difficulty, and he looks up and he sees that this beggar who was outside of his house, who he was never kind to, is sitting and eating with Abraham, the greatest patriarch of all the Jews, and he is eating all that he wants. And in heaven, everything has just gotten flipped. In the afterlife, he just can't even fathom why that guy got it and he didn't when he was rich and that guy was poor. And so he starts begging him, hey, can I come up there? And Jesus is like, sorry, you didn't actually pay attention when you were there. And he goes, okay, well, I've got family members. Can you send someone to them? And the response was, they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen to anyone now. He says, well, then send me. I'm dead. Send me back from the dead. And the response, which is haunting, thinking about what's about to happen with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the response is this. Even if someone were to die and to rise again, they're still not going to believe him. Now, I want you and I for a minute to kind of ponder how hard that message is. And then realize that that's actually the state of the human condition, isn't it? Listen, think about the scripture. So he talks about Moses. Moses had to give how many plagues for Pharaoh to relent? 10. You'd think after 2 or 3, Pharaoh would go, all right, time out. I'm going to lose this battle. Here you go. Y'all go free. Like you would imagine that if the odds are so stacked against you that you lose 10 out of 10 times, that you would say, I'm out, I fold. This is not a good strategy for me. And then he goes, forget it, I'm gonna go after him. And that's why he dies in the Red Sea, is because after he had lost 10 straight times in a battle between his gods and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he went, forget it, I'm going after him. You and I are a little bit like Pharaoh. Right, I get it, man. We're all in this place of brokenness where we realize that actually we're not that far different from Pharaoh. Now you might think, well, the Egyptians were the bad guys in the story. Well, so the next people in the story are the Israelites, truly God's chosen people. Even Aaron, Moses' brother. And what happens? But the moment they get freed and saved, I mean, just so you see, they have seen the power of God 10 times with plagues, 11 times with the walking through of the Red Sea. They've seen the presence of God as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day, of cloud by day. And here they are whining about how they're hungry. And God goes, fine, here's manna. Like there's one piece of time, by the way, when God gets so fed up with them, he sends them 3 feet of quail. Like, if you're that hungry, you're going to whine that much. Let me just show you what I can do. And he literally dumps a hailstorm of quail on them. It was even after that that they end up going to the mountain where God is telling Moses the Ten Commandments, and they come down, and after all the miracles they've seen, Moses comes down and they have decided to worship a tiny little golden calf rather than worship the one who had proven himself over and over and over again. I mean, you might say, well, I'm not Pharaoh, but are you and I really going to say that we're better than the Israelites? All right, let's just take Jesus then, right? Jesus, he walks on water. He feeds the 5,000. He has done miracle after miracle. He has brought dead people back to life. He has proven that he is power over life and death, over sun and stars, over the wind and the waves. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth. And as we're about to find out, he gets betrayed by one of them. One of them denies him. Even after he's resurrected, Thomas goes, I'm not going to believe any of you fools. This is the setup. Are you going to say you're better then Peter? This is the position I want to talk about when we come to this next bit of scripture. Because as we approach the parables of Jesus, particularly when it comes to fairness, I don't think you and I ought to come to it with any bit of imagining that we're better than Pharaoh, the Israelites, or even the apostles. In fact, I want you and I to realize that today, Jesus might say the same exact words to us. So the parable we're going to get to is about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But the context of that matters. I don't believe, by the way, bumper sticker theology, where you just like write a bumper sticker in a scripture verse. Like, I think the whole point is the whole story of God's creation, death, resurrection, and final redemption. I love some particular verses, but if you want to really understand, if you ever go to the Bible and you go, man, what is that talking about? You got to just flip one page back and just start reading, and all of a sudden, it'll provide a different lens. Sometimes you'll go, oh, okay, I get what he's saying. Sometimes, like today, I think you'll realize that it hits way harder when you realize why Jesus gave this parable. So the context is this. A rich young man comes to Jesus. It's a relevant theme today, is the rich people, okay? So rich young man comes to Jesus, says, what must I do to enter, to have eternal life? And basically says, well, if you followed the law and the prophets, do you love God and love neighbor? And he says, yes, I've done all this. I've even honored my father and mother. I have loved my neighbor as myself. I've done all the things that the law has required. And then Jesus replies with this. One thing only. You're so close. One thing only is required. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says, and then the young man went away sad, for he had many possessions. Just so you're not unclear, this area, not all of us maybe, but this area is in the 99.99th percentile of wealth in the world. So as we come to this scripture, I'm sure you can point to people wealthier than you. Everyone has one. Except for maybe Bezos. But seriously, there's like everybody but one person in the world has it. And I'd argue there's richness that he can't count. And mercy and love and kindness and community and self-sacrifice. So that, but I'd submit today that if Jesus were here, he might remind you and me that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So Jesus, immediately after the rich young man walks away, says this. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." A framing is challenging. I really regret the state of our world in a whole host of ways. On a practical side is leading St. Andrew. One of the ways in which that I most regret the brokenness of our world today is that it doesn't allow us to do some of the ministry that I grew up doing. Our youth ministry back for really the 15 years before I showed up, I had nothing to do with it, but I happened to show up in 2010 as a pastor here, and about 2009, 2010 is when the cartels started taking over the border all across Texas to Mexico. For the 15 years prior, basically, St. Andrew had taken mission trips of high school kids down to Nuevo Laredo. And we had an orphanage there. We'd go, we'd build houses, we'd work. There was a bunch of stuff that we did down there that season. I did a similar trip, except in my church where I was, out in Highland Village, or Flower Mound, we always went to Ciudad Juarez, just on the other side of El Paso. And it was a similar kind of experience. And so what we would do is we would take vans, we'd go to the border, we would cross over the border, and what I loved about it was not merely that we got to do really cool ministry, that we actually got to do cool things. What I loved most was it flipped people's expectations upside on their head. Take a 16-year-old from this area. Take them just 300 yards. Scotty Scheffler driver shot from the U.S. border, okay? So just not far. Take them just beyond the border and you'll see poverty at a level that you've never seen before. And in fact, we'd build a house and and honestly, when you have high school kids building a house, either cinder block or whether it's stucco on the outside, basically, we didn't do a great job. I mean, I'm not dismissing the competency of the leadership of St. Andrew or of where I went, but seriously, I mean, it's 16-year-olds, the first time they touch concrete in their lives, probably, and they're just trying to, you're finishing it. This is not a high-quality house. Honestly, many of our dogs live in better dog houses than the houses we built in across the border. And yet, when you would hand the key over after 3 or 4 days of work, the people would weep with joy. And I mean, you're not talking like that's very kind, thank you. You're talking, they are on their knees going, thank you. And for everyone that I have ever taken over there, the first or second time you see it, you are broken in a way that you can't imagine being broken. Where you realize that the world that we see in this little area is not all the world that exists. That in fact, when you see the brokenness of trafficking, when you see the brokenness of modern day slavery, when you see the brokenness of what orphans deal with in Africa, where I worked before I came here, when you see how broken the world is, you go, oh my Lord, I can't even fathom it. That's the context for this scripture. Is a scripture of a God who sees the brokenness of our world from top to bottom and goes, where's the church in this? It's one of the reasons I love our mission trips to Costa Rica and with the Quebecers is because there is a level of third world poverty there that you can easily take a flight down. It's a lot easier than the flights I used to try to get people to go to Africa with. That's a much different timeline. And to go up to the Quebecers who become our friends and our community. In fact, we got another trip for Vacation Bible School, I think for this October. Where we get to go and actually teach about the love of God and get to know people. But it does flip your expectations upside down when you're a teenage kid and you realize that most of the girls that are pregnant there are teenage. And you realize that the world's a little bit different than you knew. And the message of Jesus when he comes to this place is that the world is about to get flipped upside down. The king that entered the world was not the emperor on a throne or even Herod, but rather a little baby who was born in a manger. That when Jesus came, he went, and that the world would then be so flipped upside down that what you imagine is fair, what you imagine is right, you realize that you have no idea the state of our world and its brokenness. So then we come. I now think with that context, I think we're ready to hear our parable today. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day, doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. Reasonable response. He said to them, "You also go work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. When I read that scripture, who do you think you are in the story? Who do you think you are? One of the reasons last week I talked about alcoholics, one of the reasons I love alcoholics and I keep bringing it up as a reference is, one, there are probably more of us than have admitted it here. Two, it's really powerful, particularly when someone who has hit rock bottom, because there's no one I know that would say that they deserve what they got. Right? When you hit rock bottom and you realize that actually your family still talks to you after all the stuff you've put them through, all of a sudden you go, "Man, I don't deserve any of this." The funny thing is, it's like the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not going to retell it. You should read it. It's a great parable. Just Google it. It's there. And in the parable of the prodigal son, the older son never left his father. And so, you know me, I grew up in the church. I was a preacher's kid. I grew up, I have known I was called to be a preacher since I was 5. Flirted with politics, God saved me from it, but here I am today. And I feel like, to a large extent, there's a piece where I could easily imagine myself as one of those who was early and has worked hard and put in my hard work. Except the older I get, and the more I see just how broken I am and the world is, I've got a different lens, friends. I don't actually deserve it. Listen, when you go to the passage where it says that a rich man cannot get into heaven unless, you know, or the same way that a camel can't go through an eye of a needle, you realize that we're all broken and fallen short of the glory of God. It's one of the reasons I think God allowed me to go through a divorce in my 20s so I wouldn't pretend that I had a perfect life. I couldn't. I love it when you and I come to the place where we recognize that we're broken, that we're flawed, that we have not done what was right in the eyes of God. I don't know if you know this, but it's a real privilege to be a pastor at this place. I tell people, I don't deserve to be senior pastor here. I put in a lot of work, and I still don't believe I earned the role of being senior pastor here. I tell people, it's like Robert Hasley had a Ferrari and was like, "Hey, kid, go see what it can do." Like, that's what I feel like my life is here at this place. I don't deserve to stand up here and preach the word of God as if I'm perfect or flawless. I actually stand up here today telling you that I'm one of those that was hired at 5 o'clock and even God has shown me grace. That as I come and stand before you today, no matter that I'm a preacher's kid and I've been doing this a lot my whole life, I come to you today to tell you that there is no one who enters the kingdom of heaven without the grace of God. That there is no one, neither Jew nor Greek, black nor white, male nor female, there is not a single one of us that have earned this thing. And so when we come to this story of the gospel, the reason why I think why they focus on being rich is the poor know they need Jesus, right? The poor, listen, when you meet someone that destitute, they can't kid themselves that they don't need help. That their life, that they need intervention from one who's on high. The problem with being rich is you can fool yourselves that you don't need a God who died for you. And it's all a lie. The idea that you're self-sufficient, that you earned it, that everything you have is yours, it is all a lie. At best, we are stewards. People who are called to live our lives dependent upon the grace of God. And it's why as we come to a missions offering in the next week, we're asking to give above and beyond so our church can leverage everything we have to help change the world. It's not because I think that we are better than everyone else. In fact, when we come to this table today, I want you to know that what I believe is that you did not earn this meal. What, you want to go to heaven and say, Jesus, I earned your death on the cross? I don't think so. It's not the right posture. Instead, no matter where you imagine yourselves in the story, the parable of the vineyards, the context is this. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have earned this. You are not better than Pharaoh or the Israelites or Peter. Neither am I. And so as a fellow and broken sinner, I come to you today to tell you that on the night in which he was betrayed, he gathered around with people as broken as you and me. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup, poured it out for his disciples and said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. The old covenant, you had rules that you needed to follow. We didn't abandon all those rules, but the gospel is that you and I can't live up to it. And so we are offered this, a new covenant based upon his body and his blood. Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be your body redeemed by your blood for the transformation of the world. Gracious God, may we assist in your redemption of the world and offer forgiveness to others because we too have been forgiven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Would those who are assisting come forward at this time? Here at St. Andrew, we take this by a process of intinction. So Brian, this is the body of Christ which was broken for you. You didn't earn it, but it was given freely. The body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. You didn't earn it, but it was given freely. You'll take both elements at the same time. We'll have gluten-free at the cross aisle. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you feel unworthy to take this table, you're in good company. You're welcome. You're invited. Amen.